To Norma and the choir for leading us there in our thoughts. Today being Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday, obviously we speak on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let me just define the term. What do we mean when we talk about resurrection from the dead? What we mean is that on the Friday, what we call Good Friday, Jesus Christ was put to death by crucifixion, capital punishment on the orders of the Roman state. All day Saturday, Jesus Christ lay in the tomb of a rich friend. On the Sunday morning, what we call Sunday, he was raised from the dead bodily, literally and physically. Other people had been raised from the dead. In the Bible, we read of Jairus' daughter, for example. We read of the widow's son that Elijah raised from the dead in the Old Testament. But those were more like resuscitations, not resurrections. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus rose never to die again. Those other people died again. But when Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus rose never to die again. And that's why when we talk about resurrection properly, we apply that word to Jesus Christ. I don't know if you're skeptical about resurrection or not, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is refreshingly honest as he writes to the people in Corinth, many of whom there would have been skeptical about resurrection. He says this, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Our preaching is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." In other words, if Christ Jesus is not risen from the dead, well, let's just board up this building and turn it into a bingo hall or turn it into a cattle shed. Let's just go home and make the best of the rest of our lives, for there is no hope. There is no hope if Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead. We're all just going to die. We're all just going to end our days, and that's just going to be it. But if Jesus Christ is alive, if Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, we're actually into a new era, a new age. We have a new hope, a new life, a new power available. And I want this morning to think with you about what resurrection means in terms of the resurrection of Christ, so that you and I might understand just how the Bible piles up the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, that you might believe, that I might believe, that we one day would be raised from death ourselves and be given new bodies with Christ forevermore. First of all, let me talk about the empty tomb. And all four Gospels tell us that on Resurrection Sunday, the tomb was empty. You may have seen yesterday, the scientist Stephen Hawking had his funeral. And despite being an atheist, his remains are going to be buried in Westminster Abbey in London so that his followers can go there to pay their respects to him. The Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, is buried in Medina in Saudi Arabia, and Muslims flock there to honor him. Communists have Lenin's body in Red Square in Moscow, and communists flock there to honor him. There never has been and never will be a tomb of Jesus Christ. Never in 2,000 years has there been a place, has there been a tomb, a grave, to which Christians have gone as a place of worship where we gather around the dead body of Jesus. There's never been one, because there's never been one. There's never been a tomb. There's never been a grave. Even when you go to Jerusalem today and you go to, say, the garden tomb, which many people think was the tomb, there's a wooden door on the tomb, makeshift door, and they have on it the text, "He is not here, he is risen." So don't be coming here to worship, in other words. Don't be coming here to pay your respects. Don't be coming here to stand amazed. He's not here. Just as you and I, why would we go to a grave if the person we're honoring is still alive? You just wouldn't do that. You wouldn't go to a graveyard to honor someone who's still alive. The empty tomb is evidence of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Second piece of evidence are the empty grave clothes. We read about the women going to the tomb there in Matthew chapter 28. And when they went to the tomb, the only thing they found inside the tomb was discarded grave clothes. If grave robbers or the disciples had stolen the body, would they have taken the time to unwrap the body of the clothes? If Jesus had only swooned on the cross and revived in the cold of the tomb, how could a man whipped almost to death, then crucified, a spear shoved into his side? That man would have needed weeks of intensive nursing to come back to life again. How could he have unwrapped bandages wrapped all around his body, moved the stone himself, and then traveled the country with his disciples? It's just incredible. The empty grave clothes are also evidence for the resurrection of Christ from the dead. It's no wonder John 20 says, "Then Simon Peter came, went into the tomb, saw the linen cloth lying, and the napkin which had been on his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed." When he saw the empty grave clothes, as well as the empty tomb. The third piece of evidence for the resurrection of Christ is the official explanation for what happened to the body of Jesus. We read about it in Matthew chapter 28. The authorities knew they had a problem when the disciples began to preach that Jesus was alive. Obviously, the authorities couldn't admit that he was alive, so they needed an official explanation. They gave a sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep." But that official explanation doesn't hold any water. Soldiers don't go around admitting that they fell asleep on guard duty. That would be to incriminate themselves, and in Bible times would probably have led to their death. The fact they weren't disciplined is evidence of an official whitewash. And how could the disciples, in practical terms, have stolen the body? How could they have gone to a tomb which was guarded by a detail of soldiers and pushed that stone away and lifted the body without wakening the soldiers? And what motivation would they have had to do that when they themselves didn't believe that Jesus was going to be raised from the dead? Why would the disciples have stolen the body to prove something they didn't believe in? The official explanation is so paper thin, it's evidence actually for Christ's resurrection. The fourth piece of evidence is the change in the disciples themselves. On the Friday night, they were demoralized, they were disillusioned, they were deflated. Here were men who, when Christ had been arrested, they'd taken to their heels and fled. Peter denied him with vile oaths and fishermen's curses. Doubting Thomas is a phrase that has entered the English language to describe someone who doubts. We're going to be thinking about him tonight. On the Sunday, when the women went to the tomb, they took with them spices to anoint the body of Jesus. They weren't expecting him to be alive. And when they returned to the men with the news that the tomb was empty, Luke 24 says, "These words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe the women." And yet within a very short period of time, these same men are fearlessly and boldly proclaiming Jesus is alive. So much so that the authorities in Thessalonica said, "These men have turned the whole world upside down with their preaching." How can we explain such a change? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus appeared to Peter. Jesus appeared to the 12. Jesus appeared to a crowd of 500. Jesus appeared to James. Jesus appeared last of all to Paul himself. He ate with them. He allowed them to touch him. The crowd of 500 could not have been hallucinating. The change in the disciples can only be explained by meeting with the risen Christ. And all of those men were martyred for their faith, bar John, who seems to have died an old man on a prison island of Patmos. Would all of them have died for a lie? Would all of them have kept up a lie like that and been martyred for it? Surely not. The fact every single one of them died as a martyr for the faith and indicates for us the truthfulness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The last piece of evidence I want to mention this morning is the new Sabbath day. Do you ever wonder why we gather together on a Sunday morning for worship? For Jews, their worship day is Saturday, the last day of the week. Sabbath means rest. And on the seventh day, God finished his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. The Jews still worship on the Sabbath day, what we call Saturday. But it was on the first day of the week that Jesus was raised from the dead, an event so significant and so crucial that the Christian church from then on met for worship on Sundays. Because this was a new day. This was a new Sabbath. There was now rest. The finished work of Christ was now endorsed by God himself. As Jesus was raised from the tomb, his death paid for our sins. He took our punishment. God raised him from the dead. Those are just claims on the Friday. But on the Saturday, when God raised him from the dead, they're endorsed by God. And so the Christian church from then on has worshipped on Sundays around the risen Christ. And when our modern society tramples all over Sunday and Sunday observance, they trample over the day of the risen Christ and invite judgment upon themselves. For evidence, too, we could mention the scriptures Jesus fulfilled, like Psalm 16, God says, "You will not abandon me to the grave, nor let your Holy One see decay." Jesus was not abandoned to the grave. And Micah chapter 5, verse 2 talks about an everlasting Messiah. Not a Messiah who will die, not a Messiah who will wear out, not a Messiah who will come to an end, but an everlasting Messiah. And the resurrection of Christ from the dead is proof of his everlastingness, his eternity. So the evidence for the resurrection piles up. Let me ask you a personal question this morning. Do you know this personal Jesus and his life for yourself? Do you know him? Has this life come to you? The disciples, he appeared to the 12, he appeared to James, he appeared to Peter, he appeared to the 500, he appeared to Paul. Has he appeared to you? I don't mean has he literally appeared in front of your eyes, but I mean have you seen him by faith? Have you heard his voice speaking into your heart? Have you heard him calling your name and saying, "This is true, this is for you. I want you to repent of your sins. I want you to call me Master," because the Bible says that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord of death and he's Lord of life. He's Lord of heaven and he's Lord of earth, but is he Lord of you? It's one thing to hear his teaching. It's one thing to follow his example. It's one thing to gather for worship services. It's a totally different thing to say, "You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart." Does he live within your heart? That will happen if you turn to him. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever believes in me shall never die." To believe is to commit yourself to him, to move towards him. One day he will be your judge, but in the meantime, he has come as Savior. We're in the day of grace. We have an opportunity to be saved now. But after death, there's no opportunity to be saved. After death is judgment. But the Savior has come. And in his body on the tree, he has borne our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God, that he might bring me to God. And that is what he has done. And when God raised him from the dead, God endorsed the victory of the cross. And has now fixed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by this man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all men by raising him from the dead. It will not be your husband or your wife who will judge you. It will not be your family or your friends who will judge you. It will not even be you yourself who will judge you. It will be Jesus Christ. You will stand before him and have to give an account. The judgment day is coming. The question is, will he just be your judge or will he be your savior judge? Resurrection, you see, has already started. We are in the last days. We are in the new age. We are in the new era. The offer is on the table. It's on the table. But if you die before you take up that offer, you'll be lost forevermore and you will find yourself in judgment and hell forevermore. And condemnation. But here is the living Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the one raised from the dead. Here is the one who says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. I look after you from this day forward until evermore. I'll be your Savior. I'll be with you. You can go out fearlessly to face whatever because I am with you always. A Christian is someone who knows this life. A Christian is someone who lives this life. A Christian is someone who enjoys this life of Christ. A Christian is someone who obeys Christ. A Christian is someone who loves Christ. And this Savior is alive. Again, I ask you, is he alive in you? Is he in your heart? Because that's the need of the hour. That's the need of every man and of every woman, that Christ in you is the hope of your glory. And only if Christ is in you have you any hope of glory. Today is Easter Sunday, and I love Easter time. I love the resurrection message. I love the way in which the Bible just piles up the evidence to show us that Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. But has he raised you? Have you now spiritually been raised from the dead? Can you say, yes, it was 3 years ago, it was 5 years ago, it was 50 years ago. I got saved and got raised from the dead, and I'm looking forward to that new body. I'm looking forward to that life with Christ forevermore, where there's no sickness, no illness, no death, no depression, no weariness, no pain, no cancer. You know what it's like at holiday season? You remember what it was like when you get off school? And you remember your first day off? If you're like me, you counted the days and you thought, I've got 14 days off. And that feeling at the start of your holidays, 14 days. And then the days went on and it became 5 days, 4 days, 3 days, only 2 days to go. One day, and then, back to school tomorrow. Or maybe work. You look forward to your holiday, and it's a great excitement, the start of your holiday, but as time goes on, it's like, oh, I have to go back. Do you know what heaven's like? Heaven's like that holiday feeling all the time, and it never comes to an end. Because the indestructible life of Jesus Christ is the guarantee of endless, permanent, satisfying rest. Resurrection forevermore. His life is that guarantee. Lots of people want to go to heaven, but not everybody is going to heaven. Only if you've Christ as your Savior. And that feeling of well-being, that sense of being safe forevermore, of being saved forevermore, it's guaranteed by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Death did its worst, hell did its worst, the devil did his worst, but Jesus triumphed. And if you're in Christ today, the devil can come at you, the world can come at you, the flesh can come at you, but if you're in Christ, you're safe forevermore. Forevermore. But are you in Christ? Do you know this living Savior? Has he raised you from the dead spiritually? And one day he'll raise your body from the grave if he hasn't come back to get you now. Because that is the future for the people of God, but for those who are outside of God, there's only lostness and condemnation. Don't make that mistake. Receive Christ. Bow the knee to him. Confess him as your Lord. and this life will be yours as well. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this Resurrection Sunday when we think of Jesus being raised from the dead. We thank you, Father, that that's just not an event in history, but it is still ongoing today. It still has ongoing significance, ongoing power, ongoing life, the power of his indestructible life. And we thank you that he has promised to be with his people forever, even to the end of the age. Lord, we thank you that we can live confidently with a promise like that. We thank you that we can live in faith with a promise like that. And we thank you, Father, for the hope of the gospel, that because he has been raised, so too I will be raised. Father, continue with us in this service. Continue speaking into our hearts, Lord. Help us, we pray, our Father, to know the joy of the gospel if we don't know it. And if we do, Lord, may it go deeper. And may we be like those early disciples who met with Christ, just full of wonder, love, and praise for the Savior who had conquered for them. And we pray in his name. Amen.